for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, May the 26th, 1984. Memorial Weekend Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Art and Lily Johnson are the ministers of the evening.
Lily, you come and you share what's on your heart. And as soon as she is concluded, I will come and share. Praise the Lord. Lily, you come.
I would like to just pick up the thought that my husband had tonight. I was going to share on something else, but I thought so many of you have been here for the weekend and probably starting on sometime tomorrow, you'll be heading home. And we've heard a lot here this weekend, and there's been a lot going on. There's a lot of prayer and a lot of deliverance. How many understood it all? Neither did I. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's all right. I want to share a scripture with you, and I want to, in Acts 1, or several scriptures that will help you as you take what you have heard home with you, as you listen to the tapes again, because these things are you've not been here by accident. There's a reason that we were all here. We talked on Thursday night about being in the right place at the right time, and that really registered with my spirit. It did, and I can see by the people that he's brought here that we were in the right place and have been at the right time. Some months ago, the Lord quickened that scripture to me, and I've known it for years, just known it for years, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I want you to concentrate on by my spirit. You know, it says hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And when you go home, if you look over your notes, you read your Bible, you go through some of the scriptures that have been shared, you listen to the tapes, approach them and say, Lord, I've come to hear truth. It says in 2 Thessalonians, it says, because they receive not a love of the truth, God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So say, Lord, I want you to place in me always a love of the truth. I love the truth. And then he who is the spirit of truth will quicken to you that which is truth for you now. Expect, if you've been prayed for, if you've been in some of our deliverance services, it's not going to be because you've been here. It's not going to be because you've been prayed for necessarily or you partook. It's only as the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, takes what was shared, what was communicated, and makes it yours. It is the Spirit that does it. And he will do it, and he knows how to do it. And it'll be experiential then. Let's open to the book of Acts, and I was just going to go briefly over some areas. You may have heard this. Of course, we've all read this in Acts 1 before, but that's okay. Let's just look here in Acts 1. It's speaking of Jesus here in Acts 1, verse 2, and it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I think in every service we've heard about the kingdom of God in some way, shape, or form, or expression, have we not? Yes. Jesus taught the disciples about the kingdom. That was his message when he came, went into the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit to be tested by the devil. He came out in the power of the Spirit, and immediately it says he began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached the message, and then he did the works. The works of the kingdom, they was that he went about doing good, he healed the sick, and delivered the demon-possessed. He did it. That was his message. But it was so different from the way that the thinking was going that even though the disciples had heard it for 3 years, when he died, he's buried, now he's resurrected here, before his ascension, he's still speaking about the kingdom. You know, they didn't quite get the message. They didn't understand. What does it take to understand, to really understand? It was going to take the Spirit. They would not understand it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it says in the next verse, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. You can just imagine, he's going to be ascended. He's left his ministry to this small group. Surely they were thinking, we've got to get out with the message. We've got to get on with it. Eager evangelists wanting to share. And Jesus says to wait. He says, wait. There's something yet has not been made real to you, has not been revealed to you. Now we know that in Matthew 10, they had an anointing to preach, a tremendous anointing to preach. But we also know that they were filled with unbelief. At Gethsemane, they fell asleep. At the cross, they denied him. When he was buried, they said, it's all over, and they all went fishing. Something was missing. They had it here, but something was missing in here. It had not been revealed. Now, there's a place for hearing, like we've heard today, and the day before, and Thursday night, where we hear. But then the Holy Spirit must take it. He must clarify it. He must personalize it. He must sift it and sort it. He is the teacher. I want you to know you can trust him. Sometimes people think when they leave the meeting, it's over. Where are they going to hear any more teaching till they get to the next meeting? That's not so. The teacher's going with you. The very best teacher is in you, and he will never leave you. Let's look at the promise that they had. You know, today when people are waiting, and by the way, this was the only group that was told to wait for the Holy Spirit. That's right. After that, it says, receive. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And today, when people are looking to receive the Holy Spirit, they're looking for tongues. And that's wonderful. That's the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit, usually. But I'll tell you, he came to abide forever and do a mighty work in us. A mighty work. Let's look at John 14, just to see what the Spirit is going to do for you and I this week. I'm expecting the Spirit to take these things, to take what we've heard, to take the deliverance, make them real, show me how to walk, renew my mind. That's right, and all the prayers that we've had. You know, in John 14, the beginning of that chapter, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. They were troubled. He was going away. That's right. They were upset. Who are we going to depend on now? You know, we do like someone who's got all the answers and explains it all and does it all, don't we? To be right there in visible form and flesh. But I want you to know what it says further on in John 16. It says, it is expedient for you that I go away. That word expedient doesn't just necessarily mean it's a convenience. That's what we say, it's expedient. I think I'll go to the store now, it's expedient. No, it means it is necessary for you that I go away. Not necessary for, necessary for you that I go away. Necessary for their further maturing and development, that he go away, because if he goes not away, the Holy Spirit would not come. You see, he was alongside them, and even though he explained and shared the things on the kingdom, they didn't have it yet. They had information, they had knowledge, maybe they could even requote it and communicate it, but it was not life in them. It's the Spirit that giveth the life. The Spirit will take what we're ready to receive from the Word and from the sharings this weekend, and he will make it life in us, and will walk in us, and it'll be ours. It won't be Brother So-and-so's or Sister So-and-so's, or that wonderful minister, or this good speaker, although we appreciate them and we're glad they shared it, because if they didn't share it, we never would have heard it for the Holy Spirit then to take it. But he will make it ours. Notice here in verse 17, it says he's called the Spirit of Truth. He's the Spirit of Truth. In verse 16, his first name is, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And that word comforter, it means the one who comes with strength. With strength. And isn't that what we need? If we're going to walk in this kingdom message, we're going to need strength that's not our own. His strength, because it's going to be an overcoming. His strength to walk it. His strength to overcome. His strength, not ours. His strength made perfect in our weakness. And he's the Spirit of truth. It says he will be with you and he shall be in you. I will not leave you without strength. Hallelujah. I won't leave you without the strength after you've heard the message, you know. Nobody here has heard it for naught. That's right. Do you know God doesn't teach people and show people realms that he's not going to bring them into? He's a good father. Would you share something and show your child something and say, "Look at all this," but it's not yours? No, you display it and say, "This is going to be yours, and I'm going to show you how to acquire it." Right? The fact that we've heard it, he's going to move us into it. Praise the Lord. And he'll move you into it just as you're able to bear it. Jesus said to them, let's turn to John 16. There's nothing to be afraid of. This is wonderful. It says, let's see here, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, you see, he'll only quicken as you listen to the tapes, as you read your notes, as you think about this, he'll only quicken. The Spirit of truth is truth. And if you have a love of the truth, he'll only quicken the truth to you. You don't have to worry about the rest. Just let it go. Just let it go. That's right. What he quickens as truth, praise God. It says he shall guide you into all truth. You know there was many things, he says, that you could not bear. That's right. And you know what? He will do it differently for every one of us here. There are some things that some of us can't bear that we heard, right? Some of these things hurt us. Some of these things offended us. Some of these things perplexed, confused us. Some of these things challenged our theology, and we wondered, well, you know, have we been on the wrong track? Whatever, didn't it? That's right. That's right. I see heads nodding. But he says, there are many things he needed to tell them, but he says they couldn't bear it. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he then will take them and show you them and reveal them to you, and it'll be inward light. Don't rush over this. If you listen to the tapes, ask the Lord what tapes you're to listen to. Said, Lord, you show me now. Don't rush over it. He will reveal it, and it'll be like light within. Maybe you'll just receive one or two, three things. I said to my husband this morning, there's about two verses that I've known all my life that took on new light this morning. And one was, I have come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. There was glimpses I saw in that I had never seen before. And I'm going to ask him to continue to unfold it. And we may forget who spoke it, and that doesn't matter. What the Spirit then takes and speaks to you, that's yours. You see, you don't have to say, Sister so-and-so said this, or Brother so-and-so. You will know. Let's look on here. Verse 15, I love that in chapter 16. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. I have one translation that reads, he, the Holy Spirit, shall take the things of mine. He shall take the things that Jesus is speaking, who is truth, right? If he has spoken here, what he has spoken here, the Holy Spirit will take them. It says he will deposit them in you and cause you to function in them. And isn't that what we want? Revealed, deposited, make part of our very being, so that when we walk in this earth, we don't have to say, well, now, what should I do now? It will spring up because it's part of our very substance and being, just like what we had always done sprung up, did it not? The new life, that kingdom life will spring up, and we will know the way to walk. The Spirit will guide us. He will direct us. I praise God. And I want to encourage you to not put anything aside that you've heard, but let the Holy Spirit sift, divide, sort, and quicken. He will quicken, reveal it, and make that part yours. that he wants in you. Let's turn 1 second back to Acts 1, and then I'm going to close here. It says in verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." See, this power is not the power of the strength of the flesh or the natural man. It's the power of the Spirit. After the Holy Ghost, you receive that power. That word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. And that means whatever problem we have, he's able to change. You know, when dynamite's around, something happens. There's some explosions. There's some changing. There's something happening within. And he's going to be in us. And he's going to cause us, as this truth becomes ours, first maybe through our mind. First we receive it in our mind. Although I believe when the Spirit speaks it immediately, you receive it in your spirit because we are spirit beings. But if we can't, somehow it comes through our mind, then the Spirit takes it and makes it ours and deposits it in us. And you know, it causes us to change, that we can become what we are not. That word "be witnesses" means to become witnesses. That word "witnesses," in Romans 12, it's the same word as a living sacrifice. That's right. He's not looking for martyrs, although that's the original word is martyrs. He's looking for some living sacrifices. He's going to be enable us to serve Irma. He's going to enable us to pour out. He's going to be able us to be the answer to a dying world out there. And you know, that's what we long to be. That's what we long to be. We know we can be something we aren't now. Don't you know that? I know that about myself. I'm longing to be what I'm not now. And you know, it's not going to be by might nor by power, but by his. I want to point you to the power of the Holy Spirit. He will do. He will do it. And trust him. You go, just thank the Lord for everything that went on here, and thank him that he's gone with you, that his Spirit is mighty in you, and he will be your teacher, your revealer, the mighty power that will transform you to be that witness, that person you want to be. Praise God.
Let's rise and stretch our legs for a moment while we pray.
Praise the Lord. Lord, we just thank thee, Lord, this evening. Lord, that you're going to quicken by your Spirit, Lord, not only the words that have been spoken, but the words that are being spoken now and the words that will be spoken in the future, Lord. And Lord, may that Spirit within us, Lord, bear witness to what is truth. And Lord, may we walk out of here as if this was the first day of our lives. And Lord, may we go out with a renewed spirit, knowing that you have spoken to your people this day. And Lord, we thank thee, Lord, for those that have been assembled here this evening, Lord. We just ask thee to bless out and pour literally, Lord, a double blessing upon them. Anoint the words that are to be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, in the last 4 years, I have probably prepared in the neighborhood of 200 different messages and sermons. And yet, when I came this weekend, and I have had sort of requests all the way along, if I wouldn't take the time sometime to share about eagles, or to share about this message the Lord had put on my heart several years back. And I want to show you how I have gotten over the hurdle of repeating something that I have ministered before. When I was up in northern Canada, I was thinking about how to communicate with the people. The very hardest thing is to be able to communicate as much of what's in your heart to another being. Now, it's not too difficult here in a Bible camp like this, where we have a lot of kindred spirits. We have a lot of people who flow in this understanding and message. But when you go on a missionary field, or you go to northern Canada and you see a very primitive log cabin filled with Eskimos and Indians, you wonder, oh, Lord, what am I going to minister on? Our brother this morning wouldn't have had a single person understanding what he was sharing, because the idea of their frame of reference was not his frame of reference. And I started to worry about that because I had determined in my heart that I was not going to spin my wheels, but I wanted to minister what the Lord wanted me to minister. And all I wanted to be was a pipeline of God's Spirit. And I like to be a pipeline of God's Spirit because, like all pipelines, when His Spirit flows through me, something sticks to the pipe and I get blessed. And I thank the Lord when that happens, see. And so we all should be pipelines of God's blessing and let that Spirit flow through us, you see. And so up there in northern Canada, I saw, wherever I looked, I saw, of all things, natural beauty. And I asked the Lord, how in the world can I sort of combine all of this? And He said something rather interesting to me. He said, study my word and preach and teach the way I taught. And I thought, well, I have heard some very complicated speakers in the past and this weekend. How did you speak, Lord? And the Lord showed me how simply He spoke. He spoke so a third grader could understand. He spoke marvelous, simple messages. And He brought tremendous, profound truth out of them. He spoke to farmers. We've lived now for 4 years on the farm rice lands here of Arkansas. Simple men, and they understand simple concepts. And if Jesus had been walking here in Arkansas, He would still be talking about good land and bad land, good soil and poor soil, good seed and bad seed. He'd be talking the language that the farmers would understand and bring tremendous, profound lessons out of the simplicity of His words. He spoke the same way to those who worked in the vineyards, who made wine, and He spoke the same way to the fishermen. He spoke the language where the people were in simple terms, and His words have been full of life and power and repeated down to this day. And so I started to look around for some simple things to minister on. And you know, I saw beautiful trees, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And the Lord likens us to trees. And I saw rivers of living water up there in the northern part of Canada. Beautiful sermons there. I saw rocks. Praise the Lord for rocks. Peter was a rock, man. He was a pebble by comparison to Jesus Christ, but he was a rock. And you know, I saw sermons everywhere I looked, and to my surprise, I saw eagles up there. And ever since I was a child, I always thought of eagles as a magnificent bird. And I'm so delighted that we have eagles as our national emblem. Benjamin Franklin wanted us to have the turkey as the national emblem. And we might consider our country full of turkeys these days, but I do believe God has foreordained for us to be like eagles throughout the United States. And then as I notice in the Bible, there's about 39 verses about eagles, that the Bible likens eagles to Christians. Well, that was interesting. You mean if we are a Christian today, we are some kind of an eagle? Yeah, you're some kind of an eagle if you're a Christian today. But if you look in books of nature and books of natural history, you will find that the naturalists have divided all the eagles up into two general groups. One general group are called lesser eagles. Another general group are called greater eagles. That's interesting. You mean that Christians can be divided to at least two general groups? That's what I believe. You know why? Because the Bible says first the natural, then the spiritual. And of all things, these lesser eagles are beautiful eagles. They have a wingspan of 3 or 4 feet. They fly high in the sky, higher than many other birds. They warm a church pew, and they wait for the rapture. Yeah, ha, 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 that's right. There's a whole bunch of lesser eagles in this world. Christendom is filled with churches full of eagles, warming church pews and waiting for the rapture. And they're eagles, they're Christians. But then the Lord has a group of eagles. And that's where this kingdom message, that's where this overcomer message comes in. These eagles don't have a wingspan of 3 or 4 feet. They don't live 6 or 7 years, but they have a wingspan of over 9 foot. That is 3 foot longer than I can reach. They have been known to live in captivity for over 120 years. Oh, my. tremendous eagles that fly high in the sky. Now, don't just rush to the nearest zoo and start looking for a great eagle in captivity, because, as you know, in deliverance, if you are in captivity, you're just another dirty bird. So that is not the ideal. But that greater eagle with his huge wingspan flies higher than any other creature. And there is a group of Christians that are likened to these greater eagles. Now comes the question. What is the difference between the lesser eagles and the greater eagles? And do you know what it is? It's what they feed on. Oh, my. Yes, what they feed on. Now, my Bible tells me spiritually what they feed on, but physically, the lesser eagle will feed on an old fish, a dead carcass, something that once had life, a rabbit along a roadside, a dead sheep, a dead animal. They're willing to feed on the carcass. And my Bible tells me that there's another kind of eagle that will not make that compromise, that is only interested on feeding on the living organism, the very body of Christ. Christ said some rather harsh words. He said, unless you can eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part in it. We have been gathering this weekend to feed on Christ, have we not? We're not interested in anything more than what the church, what the Lord is telling this part of his church today. We want to feed on a living organism. What is the Lord saying to you? Over here in Luke 18, in the 17th chapter, the very last part of that chapter, in the 37th verse, it said, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And I looked up that word body, and it means a living organism, something fresh, something new. Wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And it refers to these greater eagles that feed on nothing but life. But back in chapter 24 of Matthew, in the 28th verse, it tells you a little bit about these lesser eagles. It says, so wheresoever the carcass is, a carcass, something that once had life, something had once had form, but now is a carcass, there will be eagles gathered together. Somebody's testimony. Now, my brother, we have a brother here who's the president of a full gospel chapter in New Mexico. Most of our speakers give testimonies, and that's beautiful, but you know you cannot live on somebody else's testimony. You cannot live on somebody else's experiences, because if you do, you're feeding on somebody else's carcass. Oh, my. You know, very often I have gone to very marvelous, primitive Pentecostal holiness churches, and I have seen some dear saint of God stand up in the back and wave their hands and say, pray for me, I have been saved 40 years, baptized in the Holy Ghost 40 years, pray for me that I hold out to the end. Now I ask you, is that feeding on past experiences? Something that happened 40 years ago, as good as it is. But I like to hear a testimony. I bet if we had a testimony service right now, people would stand for the next 2 hours and say, what has happened in deliverance service just this afternoon? You see, that has life. That has vitality. That's feeding on the body. That's not feeding on old traditions, old ways. The carcass of something that had once had life. I went to a Methodist Sunday school when I was a boy, and I think John Wesley would turn over in his grave with the lack of life and vitality that is now in that particular segment of the church. Young man asked me what I had hopes for the denominational church. Well, I had no hopes for the stained glass windows in the pews, although, frankly, these seats are pretty hard. I wouldn't mind having some upholstered chairs here. If the services get any longer, I'm willing to buy one seat for myself anyway. How many people would buy another seat for themselves? Amen. But for the people within the church, the God has a call, whosoever will may come. And I believe the message, in fact, to my Indian brethren up there, I had heard that message, because as I preached about eagles up there for the very first time, I thought this was marvelous. I felt an anointing, and then I went on my way. And about a year later, I came back up there, and there were the same faces I thought in the audience, and it was in a primitive little log cabin. And they have no televisions up there. Marvelous situation where people like to go to church. And the services are even longer than Lake Hamilton, if that's possible. But about 1:30 in the afternoon, 2 o'clock perhaps, on a Sunday afternoon, the door opened. And it was 10 degrees outside, and about 10 or 12 of these Eskimo Indians came in with their hair all sweated on the side of the face. And they sat in that back row up there, and then one who was obviously the Indian chief walked down the aisle and stood right in front of where I was speaking. I was just winding up the service. And he puts his finger in my face and he said, "You man who speak on eagles 1 year ago?" I said, "Oh boy, here it comes." So I said, "Yes, I speak on eagles 1 year ago." He said, "I go back to my tribe and I speak about eagles, but I don't sound like eagles like you talk about eagles. So today we walk 14 miles to hear you speak about eagles." Wow. And I turned around to where my dear Mennonite brother, there's 50 Mennonite mission stations up there, and one of them, praise God, has the old-fashioned Holy Ghost. And I've been going up there ministering for many times. And I turned to Norman Shantz, and he was sitting there with no necktie in his black suit. And I said, "Brother Norman, what should I do?" And he looked at those Indians, and he looked at me, and he looked at those Indians, and a beautiful German Mennonite accent. He said, "Well, Brother Art, if I were you, I'd start right now preaching on eagles." And do you know what I discovered? The anointing was still there. You see, what God gives by the anointing, praise the Lord, you can renew. I have a remarkable little son with me, which I am very proud of. And I say little, he gets upset because he's taller than his mother and he's only 12. But if he has heard me here minister on eagles once, he has heard me minister 30, 40, 50 times. And each time he is excited to hear me speak on eagles. Why? Because each time he receives in his spirit something new. Because it's given by the Spirit. Isn't that precious? Praise the Lord. And so you can be a lesser eagle today. And you can warm a church pew, belong to a denomination, carry a card, bless your heart. And you can wait for the rapture. Praise the Lord. Our brother this morning would have had a field day with that concept. He would have gone into that. But you know, you can be the overcomer. You can be that greater eagle. You can grow to greater maturity by feeding on life, by feeding on vitality. And you can become the fullness of what God has expected in your life. But you say, go back a step, Brother Art. How in the world can those great eagles live 120 years? Don't they get old? Don't their feathers get stubby? Doesn't growths grow on their beaks? I had a canary that, or a parrot that has growths on their beak. Yes, I know that. But do you know my Indian brethren? And through the years, I have ministered now to 27 Indian tribes. And that's why I'm looking forward to coming to New Mexico to be with you, Vicki, and your husband. Because it's a marvelous thing to minister to Christian Indians, particularly. And Spirit-filled Indians. Whee, are they a bunch. Praise the Lord. They dance in the Spirit. And let me tell you, they have themselves a time. And I praise the Lord for that. But my Indian brethren have shared a lot about eagles with me. They tell me that after 5, 6, 7 years, these great eagles indeed get sort of worn out. And they notice as they watch the flocks of eagles, how the older eagles will fly behind the younger great eagles. And as the younger great eagles swoop in on the kill and eat on the fresh food and the fresh body, as it were, these older eagles show up a little bit later to feed on the leftovers. Now, I don't know about you, but obviously I didn't get to be this size by feeding on leftovers. With God's help, I hope to get a great deal less size than what I am now. But you know, we used to have in our house, we still do, Lily has a day she calls a must-go day. You know what a must-go day is? Everything in the refrigerator must go. And that's leftovers. And no matter what she puts in that casserole, it still is the same taste of spinach or broccoli that it was the day before. And we're not too happy about feeding on leftovers. Are you content to feed on leftovers? Somebody else's experience? Somebody else's testimony? Or do you want to see something living and vital happen in your life, in your situation, in your health, your marriage, your family, your body, your health, every area? God wants to do something alive. He wants to do something fresh for you. And these older, greater eagles have to make that compromise. Are they going to feed on leftovers? Or are they going to do something remarkable? Are they going to allow their Creator to renew their strength? Marvelous. And you know what those greater eagles will do? My Indian brethren said they will fly down a riverbed looking for a cave, looking for a part of a hole or a cave in the rocky sides of the mountains that follow along the riverbeds there. And when they find a cave that is suitable, they will do a very remarkable thing. The first thing they will do is take their beaks that have little crustacean and growths on it, and they will start to grind away all of the growth and crustaceans on their beak until it is sharp again. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been between a rock and a hard place in your life? Have you ever blamed it on the devil? Probably. And do you know, that's probably just an opportunity for you to sharpen your beak. Because the next thing the eagle does is a very remarkable thing. He will start to pluck out all of these stubby, useless feathers. In its own way, it's receiving deliverance, isn't it? But anyway, all these stubby, useless feathers are plucked out until it stands naked before its creator. And all the hurts and scars and bruises of a lifetime of living is exposed to the creator. Pastor was talking to me earlier this last couple of days about transparency. I think it was Steve Bell. He said, what I want to be is transparent with my people. Assembly of God minister was here the other night, and he said he wanted to be transparent before his people and his church. I think the Lord wants us to be transparent before him. Allow all the hurts and scars be exposed. Then the Lord can deal with them. One of the interesting ways the Lord heals those hurts and those scars and those bruises in the natural is that my Indian brethren have said they have watched that eagle walk to the back of that cave. And because there's melted snow and ice on top of the mountain, it will go into that stream of living water and wash itself and come out to the mouth of the cave, glistening with water, only to turn around and go back for another dip. Praise the Lord. You know what that means to us? We are to be washed by the water of the Word. What Lily was sharing just a few minutes ago is a secret to a lot of healing in the hurts and bruises of a lifetime. We like people to read books first and then read the Bible. Oh, I like what Glenn and Irma has been saying. Read your Bibles first, then you can read a book or two. God wants us to be washed by the water of the Word. And when we do that, all of these hurts and bruises, hallelujah, will be healed. And we will be permanently and truly delivered. You know, if you go back to books on nature, you will find something rather interesting. They say that an eagle will seclude itself for approximately a month and a week. And that's 40 days, or pretty close to it. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think that's a coincidence at all. I think the Lord has one of those mysteries right in here to us who want to become overcoming Christians, a different species of Christians, as it were, a different part of those eagles. He wants us to be like these greater eagles, and he wants us to be able to renew our strength. And you know, as these eagles spend those 40 days, and this is maybe what Irma was talking about, as far as fasting, they have water to drink for those 40 days, and they have another ingredient, which is rather surprising. Here in Arkansas, when we find some wild honeybees, they maybe make their hives in a hollow log or a tree. But in northern Canada, the honeybees have gotten a lot cleverer, and many of the honeybees will make their hives in a cave or in a rock or a hole in a rock because they know the enemy, the predators, cannot get at those honey hives. And so usually in those caves that the eagle spends these 40 days without the feathers on him because he plucks out all these stubby, useless feathers, he has water to drink, but he needs some other type of sustenance to keep him going for 40 days. And so he partakes of wild honey that's replaced in those particular caves by the honeybees. You know, there's an old Methodist hymnal that we used to sing when I was a boy, and the song went something like this. There's honey in the rock for you, my brother. You remember that song? And do you know, that's a truth to that. There's honey in the rock for you, my brother. I had a young man come up just before the service and ask for a greater measure of discernment. And I want to share something about that kind of discernment. Because in the Old Testament, honey spoke about discernment. Honey, the word honey meant discernment, because if you remember the episode in King Saul's life, King Saul made a proclamation that nobody was to eat until he said so. And one person, his son, disobeyed, and Jonathan ate wild honey. And when they reprimanded him for eating the wild honey, do you know what he said? I wish you had all eaten the wild honey and saw the things that I saw and discerned the things that I discerned. And I think there is ever a day that Christians, particularly Christians who are overcoming Christians, need discernment and wisdom and insight. It is in 1984. And if we can take these 40 days and be along with the Lord and to drink that living water, be washed by the water of the Word while we physically drink the living water, I think the Lord will renew our strength. And I want to read that particular verse that we know so well. In fact, we have a chorus that we sing quite frequently. But they that wait, this is Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as chickens. Oh, no. You mount up with wings as eagles. We're not earthbound creatures. We're eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And all our brothers this morning would have loved this, because you know what the ancient authorities thought? They had watched the eagles renew their strength. After 40 days, that eagle will soar out of that cave, but not until a remarkable thing occurs. And going back to books on nature, it says that after approximately 30 days or more, something interesting happens with an eagle. Oil sacs under the wings and under the tail feathers are activated, and a new, fresh flow of anointed oil covers the wings and the feathers, waterproofing them, windproofing them, enabling them to soar in the heavenlies once again with Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. And do you know that eagle soars out of that cave with a sharpened beak to do spiritual warfare? He has been feeding on the honey in the rock. He's been washed by the water of the Word. He has a fresh anointing, a fresh coating of God's anointing on his life, his ministry, his relationships. And he will live another 6 or 7 years, and again to renew his strength. And to live another 6 or 7 years, and again to renew his strength. In fact, the ancient authorities, I actually have read this in some books written by in the Victorian era in England, but the ancient biblical scholars felt that these greater eagles never die. And our brother would have had a field day with that thought this morning. I can understand how they thought that, because they saw these greater eagles renewing their strength, renewing their strength, renewing their strength. Praise God. I'd be the first to stand up and cheer if a 300-year-old evangelist would come and preach that message to me. Praise the Lord. But I believe in theory it is possible. Praise the Lord. And you know, you say, Brother Art, why in the world are we talking about eagles? You know, the Lord wants us to reproduce. You notice so much emphasis was given this particular weekend on the seed, how to reproduce. Well, I want to share with you one of the most amazing parts of this message about eagles is how an eagle reproduces itself. You know, this is no little robin that grows up in your backyard and falls out of the nest and wobbles along just a few inches ahead of the family cat and finally takes off and learns how to fly. An eagle, praise the Lord, renews its strength, but also reproduces in a remarkable way. The parent eagle will build a huge nest. They have been known to be approximately 10 to 13 feet wide. That's as big as this part of the platform. Naturalists have estimated eagles' nests are weighing over 3,000 pounds. They will have a cavity that they have made for the young, and they'll even have a little bit of a landing strip where the eagles land and take off. They're very clever aeronautical engineers. And all you women would love the way the eagle's nest is lined. Let me tell you, mink, silver fox, ermine, nothing's too good for the king's kids. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And that parent eagle even would put some playthings in the eagle's nest. They have found everything from Clorox bottles to clothespins to golf balls. Can imagine some of you men playing golf and trying to convince the other three men of your foursome that an eagle came and stole your ball and flew away with it? Man, you would get a very jaundiced eye over that. Oh, these little eagle-esque have it so good. Man, oh man. They're fed on a regular basis, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. That's why they pay their pastor for. Praise God. They're doing all right. And oh, how they have an immaturity about them. Our afternoon speaker, Steve Bell, talked about the difficulty he had in his church. And let me tell you, these immature eagles sure can squabble. They will peck at each other, and they will backbite, and they will nip at each other. And oh my, it's a very uncomfortable thing. And you know, you'd think the parent eagle would give them all a spanking or discipline them some way. But the parent eagle looks at them very fondly as he's looking at us tonight. And he doesn't see us the way we actually are tonight, but he sees us completed in Jesus Christ. And by his grace, he sees us finished. He doesn't see us half done or half baked. He sees us completed and finished. And praise God, the day comes when he knows it's time to separate the men from the boys. It's time to grow up. It's time to learn to fly. Oh, I don't know about that. Because one of the places the eagles build their nest is high up on the side of the mountain for the whole world to see. An eagle builds its nest where the whole world can see because an eagle, particularly a greater eagle, has no natural enemy. If you are a greater eagle tonight, you have no natural enemy. Praise God, sister. Hands outstretched. You have nothing to fear. But if you fall out of that nest, let me tell you, the whole world takes notice. Where is Sister So-and-so? She hasn't been in church, or she hasn't been for the last two camp meetings, or, they're keeping an eye on what you do. There's a responsibility that goes along with being that greater eagle. But you know that parent eagle, he nurtures those little ones along because he knows someday they will be mighty men of God. And as those little eagles are getting to the point where they have to learn to fly, he helps them along. And the first thing that goes out of the nest is the plaything. The golf balls, the golf clubs, the golf carts, the membership club, the Weatherby rifles, the cabin by the lake, the bass boat. Oh man, you say, Brother Art, we're not going to have you minister here again. But it's the playthings. It's not what you possess, it's what possesses you. Many people have all of these things, but it's the limit of your priorities of how you evaluate them. But if that is your hindrance, believe me, as our brother said, the Lord will strip you of these things. And then, of all things, these delightful luxuries go. The minks and the sables and the fur coats. You know what happens? My Indian brethren say they come there in the springtime, and the parent eagle will toss these beautiful furs out of the nest. And they will come along on the canyon floor, and they'll pick up these furs, and they'll bring them up to the Hudson Bay Company, because these Indians are very good full gospel businessmen up there in Canada. Praise the Lord. And then an eagle will start to bring branches out and make it very uncomfortable in that nest. A stick in the ribs and another in the side, and oh my, honey, how uncomfortable it is. We've got to find a new place to worship. We've got to get a new school for our children. We've got to get a better job. It's very uncomfortable. The Lord is stirring up your nest. Why? Because he wants to teach you how to soar in the heavenlies, how to fly like a greater eagle. And when you get desperate enough, you'll start to seek help, whether it's deliverance or you want to learn how to fly on your own. And you know what that young eaglet will do? It will crawl up to the back of the parent eagle as the eagle is stirring up that nest and grip the parent eagle. And when your Lord knows that you've got a grip on him, he'll do the same thing. That parent eagle will take off. Whee-hee! Praise the Lord! He starts to soar up in the heavenlies. And that young eaglet holds on for dear life. Praise God! Praise God! This is like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it can go on forever. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, at 10,000 feet, that parent eagle will catapult that little baby out into the air. Oh, Lord, where are you, Lord? Lord, all I see is destruction below. I can't fly. The atmosphere is too rarefied. Oh, if that little eaglet would only look up, do you know what they would see? The parent eagle flying beautiful concentric circles round about that falling eagle. Because your heavenly Father, that parent eagle, has a lot invested in you. And he doesn't want one of you to fall to destruction below. And if by chance you don't learn how to fly like a greater eagle the first time out of the nest, praise God, that parent eagle will swoom down at about 110 miles an hour and pluck you up before you hit that canyon below and take you back to the nest to learn to fly another day. God's grace. We don't deserve that. We haven't earned it. It's purely God's grace. You have been destined, I believe, to go this way. You have been created and born for a day that such as this. If you feel that stirring of the Spirit as I feel right now, you know that this greater eagle is yourself. And God wants to teach you how to soar in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. You say, Brother Arden, someone asks us to give a testimony. How do you know so much about an eagle's nest being stirred up? Oh, boy. My nest has been stirred up. There's not a family here whose nest has not been stirred up in some way. And if it wasn't for the stirring up that nest, I doubt that you'd be here this weekend. There is a purpose in God stirring up the nest. Let me tell you, we had a very beautiful nest back east. We had a 20-room mansion overlooking the water. I had worked myself through a Jewish university and became a multimillionaire. Oh, man, we had it good. I was living the abundant life and never heard of Oral Roberts. Let me tell you, this was tremendous. We lived about an hour from New York City in a lovely home filled with antiques and the Cadillacs in the driveway and the speedboat and the motorboat and all the rest. And when I was 40 years old, I took a day off and walked around our property and our home as Lily and the servants were preparing for a birthday party. And I said to myself, and I said to the Lord, because I was saved when I was a youngster. I was saved when I was 16. Lily was saved when she was 9 years old. We had been a member of a church, but attended morning service, not too often Sunday evening, because Sunday evening, the very best television shows were on. As far as Wednesday night, we wouldn't come to a Wednesday night service unless they were doing something exciting, like voting in or voting out a pastor. There's where the action is. The level of immaturity. Oh, my, how we have played church games in the past. And you know, I started to think about it that day. And that evening, as our friends gathered in, we had 40 people in for that birthday party. They asked for a speech. And you know what I said? I said, if the Lord can use me for the next 40 years of my life, I would love to serve the Lord. Me and my big mouth. In the front of two or three witnesses, in the front of 40 witnesses. People have asked what these people did after, which you know, they never contacted us again. They were our fair weather friends. We didn't know it at the time, but God changed completely our family around. And I realized God had something there. Because in a couple of days after making that proclamation, because you remember how he said this morning, there's power in your tongue. Yeah, there's power in your tongue. I had decreed something by saying that I wanted to serve the Lord. I wish I had been a little bit more exacting and said, Lord, I want to serve you as a wealthy businessman. Oh, I would have loved that. But I think even if I had said it that way, the Lord would still have stripped me to see if I would really serve the Lord through thick and thin. And you know, the Lord has been faithful. He really has. Praise the Lord. But I want to share with you what took place. Within a few days after that proclamation before our guests, a couple came to visit us, and they were Episcopalian. And I share this because, you know, each of us have a different level of ministry. Someone like this morning, he has a ministry that's rather rare and rather different, and it takes a lot of thinking. Praise God for Lily and I in our ministry. We're willing to go to share groups and house meetings and full gospel and women's and low. And we discern where the people are, and we will minister on one step above where they are. And hopefully we will minister in such a way that if those have ears to hear, they will hear a higher message and a greater depth than the average person can hear. Praise the Lord. And you know, this couple started to talk about all sorts of things. And we talked about politics and antiques and government and you know, the typical type of conversation till about midnight. Then they started talking about the Lord. Well, that was not my kind of conversation. And all of a sudden they asked a very peculiar question. They asked us if we had received the Holy Spirit. How dare them, you know. The Holy Spirit was for down-and-outers, and we were up-and-outers, you know. Ignorance on our part. And I figured if I was going to make a fool of myself, it might as well be at midnight with two relative strangers, because they wanted to pray for us for the baptism. So I said, go ahead, pray for us. And you know, they walked behind me, and they put their cold hands on my hot head, and all of a sudden I felt God's love fill that room. I felt His Spirit fill the room until I thought the walls were going to be pushed out. And my ears heard my mouth speak and praise the Lord in an unknown language. Oh, praise the Lord. And I got so excited. I turned to where Lily was, and she was rocking back and forth on the piano stool. I said, "You've got to pray for my wife." And they were sitting back on the sofa holding hands. And I said, "What's going on?" "Oh," they said, "the Lord just spoke to them." I said, "He did? What did the Lord say? I never heard of such a thing." They said, "The Lord told us that you are to pray for your wife." "Oh," I says, "not me. I'm a businessman. I'm not a deacon or an elder. In fact, I was voted out of trustee last meeting. You know, I was nothing." It was as if the Lord had lifted me up by the seat of my pants. And in obedience, I walked behind Lily. And you know, as I put my hands on top of her head, I felt just like the hot, warm oil just covered me, right to my fingertips. And she raised out of the chair, speaking in a language she had never been taught. Hallelujah. The sovereign unpredictability of the Holy Spirit. The next day, our daughter sitting in the living room, the same room. No one laying hands. See, there's not a pattern to this. The sovereign unpredictability of the Holy Spirit. Nobody laying hands on her. All of a sudden, she started to pray. Well, that's beautiful. Tears came down her cheek, and then she slipped from English into a prayer language, and she received the baptism. Our middle child, Philip, who's now 21 and a student at ORU, he received by the end of the week. And tonight, our entire family has received the old-fashioned Holy Ghost, not charismatic renewal, the old-fashioned Holy Ghost. And we have moved in a realm of the Spirit ever since. And you know the first thing I wanted to do? As I wanted to know where I belonged. I wanted to find my kinfolk. You know, we have a family. Some of you are closer to each other than your own flesh brothers and sisters. What is that? That is a family. We are a family of God. We're His family. And that's where we fit. Some of you, most of you in this room, have never seen Lily and I before. But as we part tomorrow evening or on Monday, will we ever be the same again? Will I be your brother? Will Lily be your sister? Yes, because we are being knit together in this short space of time as a family of God. Well, I thought of only one couple that I could call and tell them about this experience. I don't think anybody else we knew would have understood. And I never understood why I call this couple. In fact, I never understood why they were our friends. Because they were at least 15 years older than we are, and we all have the same bad habit. We will have friends only our own age bracket, our own color, our own economical level, and we say that level. And we should have friends that cross all of these lines. Older people should have young friends. Younger people should have older friends. We have each something to contribute to the body of Christ. And this older couple, 15 years older than us, we had very little in common with them because she was an opera singer. And Lily and I can hardly carry a tune. I mean, let alone be friends with an opera singer. And worse yet, her husband was a psychiatrist. And I ask you, who needs a psychiatrist as a personal friend? Every time I opened my mouth, he would stare at me. I said, "Oh boy, what have I said now?" Very revealing. But we called them up, and they got on the phone. And I said, "Ruth, I have," you know how bold I am by now. I said, "Ruth, I have something to tell you. Lily and I yesterday got the old-fashioned Holy Ghost, so we now speak in tongues. And you could hear a pin on the line. She was on one phone, and the doctor was on the extension. And I said to Lily over our extension, I said, Lily, I blew it. I blew it. And all of a sudden, I heard some wind coming in. And all of a sudden, Ruth Conlon burst out, Hallelujah! And I said, what does that mean, Ruth? Have you ever told somebody who was Southern Baptist? Praise God, we have one here. Praise the Lord. She's been tampered with, though. Praise the Lord. And not only had they received it, but they were praising God for us. And you know, in those days, we still had some money. And I said, Ruth and Dana Congdon, I'm going to treat you. We're going to celebrate. Now, my way of celebrating in those days, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, we didn't carouse, Lily and I. But we liked to go to restaurants. We liked to eat. And New York had 18,000 restaurants, and I had hoped at one time in my life, if my money held out, I would visit every one of them. And I said to them, I said, I'm going to treat you to the best meal you have ever eaten. I'm going to take you to the number one restaurant in the world. And that's the Edwardian Room of the Plaza Hotel. They were so excited. They had never been there before. And I went there a couple of days before, talked to the Mater Dei, and I said, I want the best table in the entire restaurant. The one with the beautiful bay window overlooking Central Park. And he said, you have it, Mr. Johnson. And you know, this room, the Edwardian Room, is the most magnificent room you have ever seen. It is approximately the size of this building. It has random width oak flooring, beam ceiling, beautiful panels on the wall. It once was a room in a castle, a palace in England. And some very clever real estate men purchased that particular castle just to get the room. And they took the walls down and the beams and the whole bit, and they shipped them to New York. And as they were building the Plaza Hotel, they put this 400-year castle, his room in the castle, right in as the main dining hall of that restaurant. And tonight, as we are seated here, there are people dining in the Edwardian Room. TV personalities, movie stars, politicians, everybody on New York's 400 will be dining at one time or the other in the Edwardian Room. And the tables are beautifully set. The masked tablecloth, sterling silver flatware, Baccarat crystal, Lamose china. Let me tell you, this is dining. Only one waiter per table and only one busboy per table, and they will have strolling violinists. And you say, Brother Art, why are you going into details? Because the Lord taught me a tremendous lesson in that room that night. As we were seated around the table, I started to eat. And would you believe that Dr. Condon didn't eat at all? I said, what's happening? He says, Brother Art, don't you think we should say grace? I said, say grace in the Edwardian Room? Maybe in a corner of a greasy spoon somewhere, but not in the Edwardian Room. And I could feel Lily kicking me under the table. So I turned to Dr. Condon. I said, okay, say grace. The last thing, the easiest thing he could do is keep his eyes wide open and say, God bless his food, amen. But not Dr. Condon. He closed his eyes and lifted up his hands, and he started to pray, and the violinist started to stare at us, and the waiter held his plates, and I said, oh, Lord, I'm so embarrassed. I tried to hide almost under the table. Everybody was staring at us. People that, you know, the Vice President of the United States, everybody was staring at us. Oh, how embarrassing. And finally, he finished praying, and we started to eat, and the second course came, and the third course came. And the food was so delicious, I soon forgot about it, you know. And then about the fourth course, this big, heavy-set opera singer started to jiggle all over the place. And I said, Ruth, what's wrong? She said, I'm going to have a message in tongues. I said, that was the worst. And I turned to Dr. Condon, and I would say, she's your woman, you keep her quiet. And do you know what that psychiatrist said to his wife? You go express what the Holy Spirit has put on your heart. And with a voice that would have the chandelier swing, she burst forth in a message in tongues. And the waiter's dishes went jiggling. The violinist went off the violin onto his wrist staring at us. People all over the room was looking around. And I tried to hide completely out of place. Oh, it seemingly never ended, but finally she was finished and she sat down. But we were not finished. Would you believe what came next? An interpretation. And Dr. Congdon gave an interpretation, which if I live to be 100, I will never forget, because we were not playing charismatic parlor games. God was very much right there at that table. And the interpretation came something like this. Your Heavenly Father is pleased with His children. He has waited over 400 years to hear His name lifted up in this very room in prayer, worship, and the manifestation of the gifts. Wow. 400 years and no one had prayed or moved in the gifts in this gorgeous palace-type room. And do you know that room will never be the same because the Holy Spirit was manifested in that room that night. And praise the Lord, our lives was never the same afterwards. And I got something that night from the Lord. I got holy boldness. I got a glimpse of what it means to proclaim the gospel no matter where you are. The smallest group, a little Indian village in New Mexico, wherever I'm going to be this summer, wherever the Lord leads, I am going to proclaim the gospel and be true to my calling. I might not have a calling like our brother this morning, but I will, with God's help and God's people supporting us, Lily and I and Daniel are going to travel again in the ministry and proclaim the wondrous news that you can become an overcoming Christian. Now, do you know, I want to go back for a moment to talk about eagles, because our nest was stirred up. Our life was never the same after that. We took this 20-room home and we turned it into a retreat center. And it's now run by Pinecrest Retreats in New York and Long Island. And if some of you ever want to go that way, I'm sure you will have a cordial welcome at our former home, which we no longer own, but it's now part of Pinecrest. I was the president of a school in those days. And that school, which cost us about $5 million, or is worth about $5 million, was recently is being run by Christ for the Nation as a training center there back east. And so the ongoing work of what the Lord has done in my life and Lily's life is still going on. What the Lord has us sitting in the middle of a rice field in Tyronza, Arkansas, I do not know. But He has set us down for a season for us to learn of Him, perhaps to restore our bodies, to get ourselves back into a shape and a health that we can go and proclaim the gospel again. One of the interesting things about eagles, and I want to share this with you, that an evangelist was very weary, and after about six months of heavy scheduling, the Lord allowed him to take about a month or more off. And he went out, I believe it was Wyoming. We have somebody who's going to Wyoming, but it was out in the far west. And he went out there to recuperate on a dear friend's ranch. And on that ranch, there was a young man, a young cowboy, who did something rather foolish and foolhardy. He got onto his horse and rode out into the mountains to where he knew there was an eagle's nest. And he climbed the side of the mountain, and he reached in to that eagle's nest while the parent eagles were out foraging for food. And he stole one of the warm, fertile eggs out of that eagle's nest and put it in his down jacket and got back down that mountain onto his horse and came back to the ranch. And the owner, the evangelist, was horrified when he brought this beautiful, warm eagle's egg to show them. They said, "What in the world are you going to do with that eagle's egg?" And the young cowboy said, "I'm just going to have a little fun. I'm going to put it on the one of the setting hens in the barnyard." Can you imagine that poor hen sitting on one eagle's egg and all of those little hen eggs? And there she was sitting, and all of a sudden the evangelist got a word from the Lord that something remarkable will happen for him to observe. And as the days went by, there came a day when all of the eggs hatched. And what a sight it was. All these pretty little uniform-looking chicks. They all looked alike. And a peculiar-looking bird that was scrawny and not too attractive, an eaglet, was also hatched. And that mama hen was pretty proud of all those little yellow chicks, but she wasn't too sure about that peculiar one. But anyway, wherever she waddled along, if she flapped her wings, the little ones flapped their wings. If she stood on one leg, they stood on one leg. If she pecked the manure, they pecked the manure. If she sang three songs, they sang three songs. If she preached a 28-minute sermon, they listened to a 28-minute sermon. Are you listening? And that little eagle that tried his best to keep up and keep up with them and do exactly what they were doing. That little eagle that didn't know who he was in Christ Jesus. Are you listening? And then a day came, and do you know what those little yellow chicks did? They pushed that little eaglet out of that little flock because he spoke in an unknown chirp. Yes. And there was that little eaglet walking along in that barnyard, surely forsaken, lonely. Where are my kinfolk? Where is my family? Where do I belong? How could my friends do this to me? And the evangelist was heartbroken. He looked at that little eaglet, and his mind tried in the natural to try to figure out how he was going to help that little eaglet. But you know, that parent eagle never stopped looking for that stray eaglet. That parent eagle has never stopped looking for you and I. And one day that parent eagle flew over that particular manure pile of that barnyard floor and saw that baby eaglet crying, praying, longing for something that he did not know. And that parent eagle gave a great cry of encouragement and just zoomed down. And that little eagle that got so excited jumped up and down and had the interpretation. And that parent eagle swooped down and picked up that baby eagle to take him back to the nest to be reared like a greater eagle. Praise the Lord. We've all been in that situation, haven't we? And God rescued us for a day such as this, to be reared like a greater eagle. You know, I had been up in northern Canada. This was before I had read any books on the ways of eagles and lots of other things that our Lord has allowed me to read and understand since then about eagles. But I was up there in northern Canada, and I was about 50 miles from our mission station, and we had some tents erected out in the wilderness. We had some Indians with us, and I had one a missionary friend of mine from Colombia, South America. And all of a sudden one day a storm came upon me. I was out in the woods by myself. I was maybe 2 miles away from our campsite. And the storm came rolling in very low. And I knew there was going to be sleet and ice and a real bad storm. And I wanted to walk back to my campsite as fast as I could. And as I was walking back, the Lord apprehended me and stopped me. The Lord told me to sit down. And I sat down on a log on the edge of this lake. And the Lord started to show me something that I will never forget. I looked in the woods around about me, and I saw it teeming with wildlife. Every bit of these earthbound creatures knew that a storm was about to break. And they were all trying to protect themselves. There were some squirrels storing nuts in a hollow tree like people are storing canned goods these days. There were other particular kind of animals burying in the ground, trying to protect themselves with shelters and sort of things of that nature. There was a group of birds. They all had their heads together while you couldn't get into that clique without a membership card. They were protecting themselves in the natural. And my Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. Oh, praise the Lord. And I looked around after all of the scurrying of these earthbound creatures who were worried about the storm. And then as I looked across the lake, I saw a group of eagles walking up and down on the beach on the far side of that lake. You say, Brother Art, didn't those great eagles know that a storm was coming? Praise God, yes. If you are a great eagle tonight, you are the first to know that a storm is about to break. But if you are a great eagle, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. And I watched these great eagles fly up into a tree, and they put their sharpened beaks right into the wind. They weren't worried about that wind. They didn't put up their tail feathers or to protect themselves. They put their sharpened beak into that wind. And as that storm started to build up, that storm that was the enemy of every earthbound creature was the very thing as these great eagles put out their wings, a little cartilage slips in place. And so without any effort of their own, they were able to soar above the storm into God's beautiful sunlight, S-O-N-L-I-G-H-T, above the storm. And from that particular position above the storm, they saw in the path a manure pile that they had left. They had seen the situation that the Lord has just elevated them from. And with the prophetic eye of an old, they knew who they were in Christ Jesus and where they were going. It's 10 minutes to 10 tonight. We'll be probably talking and fellowshipping for 11, but I want to close this on a spiritual note. I want to ask you, is there one of you who are going to be satisfied as a lesser eagle warming a church pew and wait for the rapture? How many of you want to be there like a greater eagle? Praise the Lord. Amen, sister. We want to be like that greater eagle, feeding on life, vitality. What is the Lord saying to us this evening? What is He saying in the recess of your heart? May, as Lily has shared earlier tonight, may these words not be what has come out of my mouth, what has come out of Lily's mouth, or what has come out of all the speakers' mouths this weekend. But may by your Spirit, may it quicken in your heart. May this message and what you have heard change your life so you'll never be the same again. You've gotten a glimpse of who you are in Christ Jesus. Let us rise and have a word of prayer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, it seems odd to give an altar call, but I want to ask something. I was in Little Rock, just north of us here, about an hour a couple of years back, and I was asked to give a testimony and minister on eagles. And after I spoke, a woman came up and stood in front of me. And she said, I could tell the way she spoke to me, that she was not a Christian. She said, Mr. Johnson, I enjoyed your talk. I said, thank you, dear. And she said, I only have one question to ask you. Oh, I said, what do you want to ask? She says, Mr. Johnson, could you please tell me how to get in the nest? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there somebody here tonight who's not in the nest? Man, if this is not the time to get in the nest, I don't know when. The anointing is all over me, all over this place. You can sense God's presence. What a benchmark in your life to say, Lord, I want to be in that nest and to be reared like a great eagle. Do you need a touch from the Lord? Do you need healing? Do you need deliverance? Our conference here is only half over. They are beautiful opportunities for God to move and give you the desires of your heart. Tarry and wait upon the Lord, and read God's Word, be washed by the water of the Word. Let all of this sink into your spirit. As we close this particular portion of the service, may you go to your rooms and your sleeping accommodations this night. Let the Lord work in your heart in a special way. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank Thee for this evening, Lord. We thank Thee for Your anointing, Lord. And I thank You once again, Lord, that the simple message that You have given me some time ago has just as much anointing and vitality and relevance as it has in the past. And Lord, I thank Thee, Lord, that all of these new brothers and sisters who I have never met before have received from You this night the challenge, Lord, to make that choice. To become a Christian, yes, but to become like a greater Christian or a greater eagle, Lord. May they accept that in their lives and in their heart.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.